During Pastor Mark's series on the glory of God, there was one verse that really stood out to me, and tonight's message is about the two saddest stories of the Bible. It is not a depressing message, but it is to encourage us to, as Pastor Mark said, to press in deeper with the Lord. I'm going to talk about Samson and Solomon tonight. Just a little bit of background with Solomon. I know you're all students of the word, but to just like recap a little bit. Solomon is David's son, King David's son. During a vision or a dream, Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom to govern his people. And God said, because you have asked wisdom, and did not ask for wealth, did not ask for long life, did not ask for the head of your enemies, he said, I'm going to give you wisdom, wealth, peace, and a long life. More so than all those before or after you. So Solomon had been given a lot. It says he was wiser than all the kings before or after. It says he was wealthier than all the kings before or after. He had a long life. He had peace during his reign. There was no real major, or I think any wars. For example, one of the examples that I remember reading was it says that he made silver. There was so much of it that he made it as if it was nothing. It was just everywhere. Remember, Solomon is also the one who wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And it says he wrote even more Proverbs than that. And he also had many wives, and many horses, and many chariots, and all these different things. Which, and this is where we're going to start. If you will open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14. What this is how the king, God in his law, even before they cried out for a king, God said, you will eventually cry out for a king, and this is how he should act. This is how he should conduct himself. Now, as I go through this message is not me pointing at you or anything. It's an example from the Old Testament, but it's also, how should we act? As we read through this, how is it that we should act? And this was for me, you know, like, just as the old song, Come Thou Fount, says, prone to wander. We are prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. It's not that anyone is exempt. It's not that because I lead praise and worship, I'm just on top of it every morning. You know, this morning I was frazzled. I was like, my car's about to explode, da da da. You know, like, but we all have, we're faced with a choice. I chose this morning. I'm not saying that I always do what's right, or I'm always on top of the mountain, but I was like, Lord, I don't know what else to do. And I just put it at his feet. And I was like, Lord, I'm not going to let the devil win. I'm not going to let the devil distract me from leading in praise and worship. And so it's that focus, it's that pressing in. And I'm not saying I got it right or perfect by any means, but you're going to see that this is a message about battling complacency. That'll come later. But so let's read. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting verse 14, says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the other nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set a king over you, and you may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Also, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law, and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel." Somebody, I don't know who said it this morning, but it's important to listen to history because history repeats itself, doesn't it? It's almost like we're reading, like we already know the end of the story. We already know, oh my goodness, hundreds of years beforehand, this was already written. And says, "This is, if you do this, this is what's going to happen." It's like a parent telling their child, if you touch the hot lamp, and your finger's going to get burned. It's almost like you know what's going to happen. Well, God knew what was going to happen. He multiplied wives for himself. He multiplied gold and silver and horses and all these things. And God said, "Don't do this." And he said, and then he said, "Why?" You know, like parents sometimes, it's, "Don't do that. Why?" "Because I said so." But the Lord told him why. He said, "Don't multiply wives, lest they turn your heart away." So let's read 1 Kings chapter 11. Speaking of Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, starting in verse 1. I've been told I speak too fast, so I'm going to try and slow it down.
Thank you, bro.
1 Kings chapter 11 says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, even Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the lands of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your heart away, or turn away your heart after their gods.'" We just read something like that, right? God foretelling what will happen if you do this. Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord as his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill of the east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. It is almost unfathomable to me that a man who had so much, there was no one wiser, no one more wealthy, there was no one who had more peace than this man. Yet it says that he, I mean, these are not just sins, but abominations. I mean, you've heard in the, you and Pastor Mark preached about Molech and how it's, they're sacrificing human sacrifices of babies on this fiery altar or statue. I looked up, Chemosh was almost like child prostitution or infant prostitution. It was detestable even to non-Christians, let alone us who are the people of God. We live in a culture where it's not just some countries are very, you must deny Christ, but our culture is turning into more, you can have Christ along with the gods of this land. You can have Jesus as long as you accept gay pride. You can have Jesus as long as you accept the abortion, or as long as you accept all the other gods that we want you. And it's compromise. It's the mixing of the two. When you read all throughout the Old Testament, the thing that separates Israel from the rest of them is they're separate. They follow God and His law. And one of the things that got them in trouble the most was when they started intermingling with the Moabites. You know, they were just simply invited to their festivals or practices or whatever, and it turned into just abominations or sexual immorality. Like, and it brought the judgment of God. Solomon right here, the wisest man on the planet, it says, because he did not follow the Lord's commands in the beginning, he suffered the consequences that God said long before, that your heart will be turned away. It stands as a warning for us that no one is immune to it. You've heard of preachers on TV who, whether they were, they may have been great, and then they fell into to sin. No one is immune to it. I'm not, you're not, yes. No one. As a young man, when I was in college, when I was reading through the Bible for the first time, one thing I noticed is a continual theme amongst the kings of Judah. Well, the kings of Israel, all the kings of Israel were evil. But the kings of Judah, every so often they'd have a good one. But it was very distinctive. It's very specific. It says, this king did some good, did what was right in the Lord, but they sacrificed on the hill places. They called themselves a Christian, but they still had pet sins. They called themselves a Christian, but then they didn't fully surrender their lives to the Lord. And it just kind of, I was in college and I was reading through the Bible the first time. I was like, my goodness, like, why? Like, what is so great about these other things that draws us? And it's just, it's really not a lot. It's just complacency. You know, it's not that it takes a lot to draw us away. It's just doing nothing. Or maybe laziness. Or just maybe just a little compromise here or there. But then it talked about guys like Joshua. It talked about guys like David. David was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he, even though he may have sinned greatly, he turned to the Lord. Joshua says that he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And that was the phrase that I caught on as a young man in college, that it was this wholehearted. That God doesn't want just half of us. He doesn't want just Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. He wants all of us. From 100%, not just a little here and there. Not just as it's convenient for me. But he wants all of me. He's not content with simply just having Sundays. Or maybe doing church and doing all the things, but then at home I'm a different person. You know, it's like when you're a kid, you know, I know it's a little different now. We don't have, not a lot of people have to go with landlines, but it was, you know, I was at home and mom would yell at us or something, but the phone rings, hello? You know, I mean, right? Okay, so I'm not alone here. Okay, so, but and you're just like, you were just yelling at me, you know, and sometimes I pick up my phone and I'm like, what? I'm like, oh, sorry. But it's like, the Lord wants all of us. He doesn't want just one part. And Solomon did, he paid the price. It said God's judgment comes, the prophet comes and he says, your kingdom's going to be ripped from you. It's going to be split into two. And normally we think that there's more, but I mean, but you realize that it talks about in the Old Testament that a son is not going to die for the sins of the father, and the father's not going to die for the sins of the son. That each man will be held accountable for his own actions. And that's from Genesis to Revelation, we see that. It talks about a book being opened in Revelation, you know, and all will be judged. And since we're talking about sin, like I said, David was not innocent either. And his sin had consequences as well. See, he had Uriah, one of his soldiers, killed so that he could have his wife. So he committed adultery and then married her because the guy's now dead. At least he had some sense that, I don't know, you don't marry a woman who's already married, but he's okay with killing a guy and then marrying her. You know, isn't it not, we laugh because is this not what we do? Well, I saw so-and-so, you know, watch that one movie, so I can watch that one movie, you know, or, well, they skipped a Sunday, so, I mean, you know, I can skip, you know, because we do it all the time. We always compare ourselves, and it was in the past couple weeks that somebody was saying, it is not, the Word talks about, we should not compare ourselves by ourselves. Our comparison is the Word of God. This says to look into the mirror of the Word to see who you are. But David, what I'm trying to get at is there's a consequence for our sin. When David sinned, God, one of the judgments upon David, he says, you will have trouble the rest of your life. You will have war the rest of your life. In fact, he said, the sword will chase you, as well as your wives will be captured, believe it or not. And other things that are not quite appropriate to describe. But mainly because he said, because the enemies of the Lord, you have caused the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. See, when you read through Romans, Paul takes his discourse, and in chapter 3 he says, and when we do this, God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles. When we act as hypocrites, when we don't practice what we preach, they point to us and say, well, you're no different. Look at you, you're a hypocrite. And I was wondering about that. I was wondering, Lord, I don't understand why. I mean, I know it's bad, but I was just kind of trying to understand, like, Lord, what's the severity of hypocrisy? You know, in its very basic terms, it's just pretending to be what you're not. But there's more to it because it involves the judgment of God. Because the enemies of God blaspheme his name as a result. So because God's name is now being tarnished as a result of us, that's why God hates us so bad. And that's why I think that's why Jesus harshly, you know, spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Because not only are they pretending to be something they're not, but they're making other people blaspheme God's name because they're his representatives. And so we have to stand at the hard line and recognize that we are God's ambassadors. It says that we represent Christ. And when they look at us, and they say, listen, nobody's perfect. I'm not saying that. But it's, what do we do with it? Do we continue to walk in that sin? Do we justify it? Or do we repent and turn to the Lord? So how we act, it matters. Let me go back to one thing that I said before. Complacency kills your walk with the Lord. Complacency will kill your walk with the Lord. And it's really just do nothing. That's really all you have to do. It's funny because it's like climbing a mountain. You're either going up or you're going down. Unlike hiking here in the desert, you can stop and rest and whatnot. But you're either going up or down. If you're going up a muddy hill, again, you're either going up or you're going down. There's no in between. There's a song out there that Wyatt and I have had this conversation a number of times. Song Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. He's like, I just hate that song. It's so stupid. And I was like, I don't hate the song. But it is true. The song goes something like, it's a slow fade, you know, how somebody gives their heart away. You know, and it kind of goes through and it talks about how it's not really, sin just doesn't come just knocking on your door. It's like a little here, a little there, then a little bit more here, then a little more here, until eventually you don't even know where you're at. Which brings me to my next example. Samson. Remember, I'm talking about the saddest stories of the Bible, because this one's probably even more, just as sad, I would say. Samson, his whole life, the purpose of his whole life was to destroy the Philistines. Now remember, this is Old Testament, so it is a picture. Not only did it happen, but it is a picture for us as Christians. God's desire for us is to destroy the works of the enemy in our life. It's funny because Samson was chosen by God to destroy the enemies of God, to tear down the strongholds of Satan, to break the chains of the devil, to set the Israelites free from an oppressive foe. Tell me, does that sound familiar to you? When I even read what I wrote here, it was funny because it reminded me of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He goes, I have come to set the captives free, to proclaim the gospel to the poor, and those who are oppressed, to set those who are oppressed at liberty. I'm butchering it a little bit, but you get the idea. And the amazing part, and you may wonder why is this the saddest, one of the saddest stories of the Bible, because nobody had the strength of Samson. Remember, Samson was this guy who had strength like no other. What is it like? I don't know what it was, but he had strength like no one else. And they couldn't find the source of his strength, so he's not this Arnold Schwarzenegger just walking around, you know, big guy. Because they would know, oh, the source of your strength is in your arm. But it obviously had to have been supernatural. But nobody had the strength of Samson. And here's the part that no one missed. I think he wasted most of it. Almost all of it. Mm-hmm. Up until the very last of his life, I would say he wasted the large majority of his time. Now, he did judge Israel for 20 years, and in the end of his life, he killed more Philistines than he ever did in his whole life combined. So I think there was a measure of repentance at the end of his life, but I would hate to get to 95 years old and say, you know what, I have not really been living for the Lord, repent, and then live to be 96 years old and then die. And say, I wasted 95 years of my life.
Amen.
I mean, thankfully, that person lived 1 year for the Lord, so it's better than nothing. But I'd much rather live my whole life for the Lord.
Amen.
Than just squander all of it. Be a hypocrite, have the enemies of God blaspheme his name on my behalf. And then repent at the end. Let me go through a few things. In Samson's life, he wanted to marry a non-believer. He gambled just to get more stuff. His friend married his fiance, the woman he wanted to marry. A buddy of his married her. In the meantime, he did kill some Philistines because he was really upset. Like a child. He did judge Israel for 20 years. But remember, his purpose was to destroy the Philistines. Which he did not accomplish. He fornicated with harlot. Doesn't even mention her name. And then he spends considerable amount of time, and apparently nights, with Delilah, which it says whom he loved. I don't know about you, but I don't see this as a godly man walking with the Lord. And for some reason, God still blessed him with the strength. That's just the grace of God. But let us be careful not to take the grace of God and take it as an advantage for selfish gain. And it's pretty easy that pretty much any of us could see by evaluating Samson's life, what is his besetting sin? You would easily be able to say either pleasure or women. When you look at the society that we live in, I taught in school. What are most of the kids entrenched in? Pleasure. And fornication of some kind. And it's funny because the Word of God is very clear. Let me give you an example. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lusts. Proverbs 31:3 says, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. See, Samson gave his strength to Delilah. He told her the secret of his strength, which is essentially his separation with God. And he even sold that to you, as if it was just nothing to him. I'm going to take a little commercial break. Because some of you, particularly young people, are wondering, what is the will of God for my life? I don't know how many times I've asked this. Lord, what should I be when I grow up? It says right here, 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. It's very clear. Well, it's just one of the things. When it says, you're looking for what's the will of God for my life? Here's an example. Essentially, keep yourself pure. I'm not going to try and stand here and say, well, do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. My mom always said, don't think of pink elephants, Don't think of pink elephants. What are you thinking of?
Big elephant.
Okay. So obviously, I can't just give you a list of things to do, but it will get better. Don't worry. Because God says to keep ourselves pure. It's when you fix your eyes upon Him. It says, when you fix your eyes upon Him, there's life and peace. Where is it? Romans chapter 8, verse 6 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. I'm going to come back to that. But let's finish with Samson. Judges, verse chapter 16, if you'll turn there. Judges chapter 16, starting in verse 18. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he had told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. So, just so you know, if you're spending this much time with a woman, you will fall. It's guaranteed. I've heard guys say this before. If you are spending this much time with a person that late at night, you will fall into sin. It's guaranteed. Because she will, or he will, lull you to sleep. My big brother taught. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. The scariest verse in all of Scripture. But he did not know that the Lord had departed. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him to Gaza, bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again, after it had been shaved. He did not even know that the Lord had departed from him. The other time in the Word of God where it's talked about this is King Saul. Talks about how the Lord departed from him. This is something that I don't ever want to hear about me. I want to press into the Lord's presence. I don't want to hear that God departed. We live in a land where we can't even from a historical standpoint, quote Abraham Lincoln or quote George Washington and put a plaque on because it's going to offend some atheist somewhere in California. When you read through the Old Testament, it talks about how God, he said, I will dwell with my people. I will dwell in this temple as long as you walk in my commands. But he goes, if you don't, I will depart from it. It'll just become a bunch of bricks. And it happened time and time again. It was said recently in one of the Pastor Mark's sermons that it says, he quoted, and the Holy Spirit was given to those who obey him. I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I do believe it is given to those who obey him. I believe that. It's like when we cry out for more of Jesus, I've seen people in worship services being like, I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. And it's just, it's almost, as a worship leader, my goal is not emotionalism. It is not to just to get you all riled up. I want to stir up the Spirit of God in you, yes. Amen. I've seen people just so excited, but then you're like, I know that person. I remember being in college and being like, I know that person. I don't think they're quite, it's a contradiction. How can they be loving the Lord in the worship service, but then I kind of know what they do around campus, or I know what they do in the dorm. It's hypocrisy. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to obey the Spirit. It's like when you cry out for more, I mean, you have to have your capacity enlarged. And the only way to do that is to obey Him. Carol said it this morning, the very last verse in the book of Judges, like everyone's doing my sermon today, says, Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. This is the culture, and I see that as the culture that we live in.
Yes.
Lawlessness. Samson lived as if there was no law ever given to him. He did whatever pleased him. He ate from the lion, even though he wasn't supposed to. He slept around, you know. I mean, it just, it was gross immorality, and it was as if no law was ever written. He just did whatever he wanted. Whatever he did was right in his own eyes. And I don't know how many times we would go and preach on the streets, and we'd tell people, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is death. It's almost like we're talking a foreign language to them. It's like we're trying to warn them that if you continue down this road, it will be death. Would it be fair to say this is how Samson conducted himself for much of his life? I would say yes. As if it was just lawlessness. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That is one of the reasons we encourage people so much to read the Word of God. That your mind would be renewed.
Amen.
When I was born again, my spirit was born again. But my mind wasn't.
That's right.
Amen.
I still need to be changed. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." It's almost like the line in the sand. You're either with the world or you're with the Lord. And it's hard because, well, maybe I like to do that kind of thing. What do you believe? Do you believe the world or do you believe the Word of God? It's not that God is just there to just ruin everything for you. In fact, oftentimes in the Old Testament it says, "I gave you these laws for your good, so that you would prolong your life in this land." It's for your good that he gave us these things. But I will admit, when I read James 4:4 as a teenager, it was like this epiphany for me. I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't realize the music that I listened to mattered. I didn't realize the TV that I watched, the movies I watched, maybe the YouTube videos you watch, or the things on social media now, that all those things will either draw you closer to the Lord or further away from the Lord. And I'm convinced, after being a high school teacher, I'm convinced that you cannot be, you have to choose either from between following Christ or popularity.
That's right.
After being a high school teacher, I'm just saying it. You can't have both. You can't serve two masters. You can't be both of them. Especially living in the world that we live in. If you want to be popular, just know that following Christ is the complete opposite.
Yes.
Those they don't go together. Because you have to stand apart from the crowd and do what's right. Because popularity is all about, well, what does everyone else want to do? It's funny because the whole seeker-sensitive movement is, I heard one preacher say, you want to be sensitive, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because He is the only seeker and He's the one that we should seek after. It's like, well, yeah. But yet, why would we care about the opinions of those who don't even love the Lord or don't even care about us, so to speak? It's funny that it talked about how Samson loved this woman. Like I was told my sister, I said, you cannot love someone unless you love Jesus. And some boy can't love you unless they love Jesus. It's just lust. It's just, you have a pretty face, you have a pretty face. Oh, okay. You know, it's shallow. You may see it in the movies and it's this cute story or whatever, but it's not real. The love of God is sacrificial.
Amen.
He's willing to sacrifice His Son upon the cross that we could have life. That we could be in true fellowship and communion with Him. And so considering Samson and Solomon, I'm going to bring us to our last scripture, which is in Deuteronomy chapter 10. I know for myself, when I hear something like this, I go, okay, I don't want to be complacent. I don't want to be like Solomon. I don't want to be like Samson. I don't want to compromise with the world. I want to follow the Lord. I want to press in. But I can't just tell you, jump high. You know, that's not it. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Starting in verse 12 and 13, it says, "Now, O Israel, What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and serve the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul. Man came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Verse 13 says, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Not because I want to, keep you in a cage and keep you from all the fun things in life. No, it's for your good. This is the heart of God that we would... He loves us. That's unchanging. But we're so fickle. I wake up in the morning and I'm like, I'm still tired, But that we should love Him all the days of our life. Just like some of the kings in the Old Testament where it says they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. That's the cry of my heart. That we would love the Lord all the days of our life. That when it comes to the end of our days, that there's nothing left other than to say, he, she, loved God with everything that they had.
Amen.
And so I just kind of made a list of some of the things that... What are some things that we can do to follow Him wholeheartedly, to love Him more? One is to read the Word. Why do I want to read His Word? Because I want to love Him more. I want to know Him more. When I was dating my wife, actually courting my wife, let me clarify, there was an intent involved. I wanted to know her more. So I had to spend time to get to know who she is. What is she like? What's her favorite color? What's her birthday? What's her favorite food? What's this? You learn all these little things because you're interested. You love that person. Which goes along with the next one. Well, let me hammer that point a little bit more. In Psalm 119, 105, it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He gives us wisdom, direction, what to do with our life. Talked about the will of God that we talked about earlier. What's the will of God for my life? He directs us through His word. Here's one that I love. Revelation 1, verse 3 says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things written in it, for the time is near. But I've put this to my kids because I know. It says, blessed is he who reads. You are blessed when you read the Word of God.
Amen.
Can anyone stand up here and challenge me on this? They read the Word of God, they weren't blessed. Because I want to talk to you. Okay. It'd be a little weird if somebody stood up. We should worship Him. We should pray. We should share the gospel. Let me clarify. Share the gospel. In the end of Matthew, it's the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion of going into all the nations. It's not an option. I'll never forget, I met this one guy. He went to some Christian church, and he was like, I'm going to go to Thailand, and I'm going to be a mute, because mutes are really respected up there. I was like, you're an idiot. I was speechless. I was like, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard in my life. Like, how are you going to preach other than, maybe you can do a painting, or... Maybe there's other ways to communicate, but how are you going to proclaim the gospel to a foreign land just obsessed with Buddhism or Hinduism? I think it was Nepal, now that I think. I was like, that's just the dumbest idea I've ever heard. Just
somebody, your pastor should talk to you or something.
We should spend time in His presence and drawing near to Him. Please don't let you think that I struggle with some of these. I struggle praying. I struggle with finding the time to, by the end of my day, I'm tired. I get up early. I'm not saying I have all these down, but I'm preaching to myself. I'm not just preaching to you. So, sometimes it feels like I'm just preaching to the choir, but I'm mainly just preaching to myself. And let me insert this, because sometimes we don't always talk about it. We have to take our thoughts captive. This 6-inch war between my two ears is probably the biggest war that I fight all day long. In Corinthians, it talks about taking into captivity every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But again, I can't just tell you, just don't think about pink elephants. You're thinking of pink elephants. So the question is, what do we think about them? What do we spend our time, what do we dwell on? And it's Romans 8:6 says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset in the spirit is life and peace. You ever notice how people who are angry, they will listen to music that furthers their anger? They will listen to metal music or rap music because they're angry and they want to continue being angry. That's how it goes. But have you ever thought that maybe you're angry and so you should listen to good Christian music, because there's some Christian music I don't like, or maybe worship music, because it will change what you think about. Rather than continuing in that path of anger, because people do some crazy things when they're angry, or sad, or both. Would it not be better to put on worship music, or put on Christian music, and set our minds on things above, and it changes? Oh, I'm not so angry anymore. Maybe I'm getting my eyes off of myself and off the death of this world and fixing them upon Christ. Because that's where there's life. That's where there's peace. But it's that six-inch war that we continue in our head. And we just perpetuate it. So I guess the call is to repent. And I had this conversation with somebody. Repentance, Judas acknowledged that what he did was wrong. Judas tried to make it right. That's not repentance. Repentance is those things, but turning from your sin and turning to God. That's the one thing Judas did not do. He did not turn to Jesus. He tried to make it right on his own. He acknowledged what he did was wrong. But it's the turning to God. And I will tell you that last one of just setting your mind on the Lord versus on the flesh or on your circumstances around you. And Pastor Marshall was saying, like, there has to be the supernatural in our life. We can't just live in the here and the now in the flesh and just, you know, I work in a very fast-paced business where I'm making decisions, I'm driving around to different job sites all the time, and it's tough to just get in, like, I'm just seeing it, just what it is, and there are times when I'm like, Lord, help me, because I can't do this. And sure enough, that guy shows up at that job that day. I'm like, thank you, Lord. You know, it's so small, but it's so easy to get wrapped up in this world and wrapped up in the flesh and wrapped up in just this life and all the temporal things that are all going to fade away rather than fixing your eyes upon Christ. Even the wisest man can grow complacent and fall into great sin. The strongest man can fall into sin and waste a good majority of his life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's none of us who is exempt from this. Even if everything I said, you're like, awesome, 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 this doesn't really apply to me, blah, blah, blah. Take heed that you don't fall. Because none of us, I mean, Pastor Mark preached about this, Dave Wilkinson preached about it. Because in James 4:6 says, God resists or God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you are complacent, pray and ask the Lord to increase your passion for him. He will give it. I've been in that place. Like, don't think that I have not been there. I am. It comes and goes. Because it's so easy to just become complacent. I'm the worship leader. And it's so easy for me just to be like, all right, sing a song on Sunday. You know, like, okay, maybe you put on a good front, apparently. I fooled you. Like, this morning, it was, I mean, by the time praise and worship started, and I gave it to the Lord, it was, you know, the Lord just took care of it. But it doesn't always work like that on Sunday. The verse that I love, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. There are times where I don't feel passionate. You don't have to feel passionate. I love the Lord. I love the Lord with all my heart. But I want to love Him more.
Amen.
And if you feel dry, if you're in that place where you're just kind of like stale, what's wrong with crying out to the Lord and asking Him to fill your cup? What's wrong with hungering and thirsting for more righteousness? What's wrong with Lord, give me more. I don't have a passion. Why don't you give it to me?
Yes.
What's wrong with that? Who says we can't ask him of those things? I've yet to encounter anyone who said, you can't ask God for that.
Okay.
Well, I did. And he gave me, so there. So although we were talking about the two saddest stories in the Bible, it's, yes, I have a lack. Yes, I have a need. Yes, I'm prone to wander. Yes, I'm prone to complacency. But I can cry out to him, and he can give me that passion. I heard a story of a young man who, he was constantly just praying for passion. Praying for passion. Praying for passion for the Lord. Praying for passion for the lost. And I heard, he got it. God gave him passion. He became a missionary. Went across the world. And I was like, didn't even know you could pray for that. Because I'll be honest, that's one of my things that I'm so it's easy for me to get in a rut. It's easy for me just to get lukewarm or complacent. That's one of my biggest things. And I don't want to be passive. I don't want to just come to church and it's just a routine. Habits are good, but I don't want it to become stale. So, I'm going to pray and we're going to go into a time of worship. If you don't have that passion, there's nothing wrong with acknowledging it. But it's what you do with it. If you stay in it, if you know it and you stay in it, you know, well, Judas did that. Just acknowledging is not good enough. But turning to the Lord and asking him, Lord, and just opening your heart, Lord, change me. It says a contrite heart, he will not turn away.